Let's go to Nehemiah chapter number 10. Nehemiah chapter number 10. Let me read this chapter, and we're starting a little later than usual, and honestly, I don't think this will take a great deal of time. I do think that what we're going to cover is important. Pay close attention to this. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, Nehemiah chapter number 10. I love this chapter. I think this is astounding. I think there's some things that this would challenge us to think about that we need to be challenged in this day and age. In verse number 38 of chapter 9, so the verse right before chapter 10 begins, says, "And because of all this, we make a sure covenant." And I love that little phrase there, a sure covenant. And notice this, "and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it." And that seal unto it means that they were willing to put their mark or their signature or their insignia on that. They were committing themselves personally to a sure covenant. And in chapter 10, now those that sealed were Nehemiah. And then Nehemiah, of course, is the governor. And then there's a listing in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. And at the end of that, it says these were the priests. So we have the governor, we've got the political, we've got the religious leaders. And then it says also a listing of the Levites. And I think most of you are familiar with who they are. They are a part of the tribe of Levi. This was the tribe that is dedicated to service unto God. And then we have in verse number 14, it says, the chief of the people. So here we see the civic leaders. We see the leaders of each of the tribes and those that are leaders in the community. So we have the politician, we have the priest, the religious group, both priests and Levites. We have those that are chief among the people, leaders in the community, and they're willing to sign this. Now, note, if you will, verse number 28, what we see here is not an exact wording of this, but a summarization of what this document contained that they were willing to affix their signatures to. So pay attention to this, verse 28. And notice this. By the way, there's 84 names, 84 men there. And I know I'm preaching part of it right now, but that'll save us time later. Think about it. Would to God we could get men to take the leadership in committing themselves to Almighty God. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. Gentlemen, let me just challenge you. Men, you say, "Brother Jerry, I'm not well grown up in the things of the Lord. I'm not mature. I'm not well learned in the things of the Lord." You still need to step forward and take the spiritual leadership in your home. And you say, "Well, my wife handles that." Let me share this with you. Your wife wants you to handle that. And I don't care if she's been saved 20 years and you've been saved 20 minutes. There's not a woman in the world that doesn't want to follow her husband. And men, it's not a matter of being perfect. It's a matter of being willing to try and willing to take a step and willing to stand and to learn and to do the best you can. And you'll be shocked and how God honors that as you step forward in the leadership, spiritual leadership of your home. You say, "Well, Brother Jerry, I know some women." I'm going to tell you what I believe. I think down deep, they may not all do it. We all wrestle with things. But I'm telling you, I think down deep, there's not a woman alive that down deep in her heart does not want to follow her husband and would love to have the husband take the spiritual leadership so she could simply follow that. I really think that that is in their heart. And so think about that, 84 men. Now notice this, but it was not just the men that signed this. Because verse 28 says this, "And a continuation of this list, the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers, and the Nethinims and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God." Boy, I like that. Separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God. Every once in a while I get some dingbat that wants to swear that separation from the world is not a Bible doctrine. Well, good night. You're going to have to tear out a lot of scripture to get rid of it if it's not a Bible doctrine. What a statement there. Then it says also, notice here, the wives and their sons. I'm talking about teenage boys are signing this document. I'm talking about Master Club age kids are signing this document. Isn't that exciting? And daughters. Well, these are the future mothers. These are the future wives. Thank God they're willing to sign this. And then it says, everyone having knowledge and having understanding. So basically, I don't know what age limit this went down to, but if they had knowledge and they had understanding about the contents of this document and they wanted to sign it, they could sign it. And I think that's neat. Now notice verse 29. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a... Now this is incredible wording, so stay with me. Don't you know, you can daydream about the cults tomorrow, okay? But right now, stay with this, you know. I quit daydreaming about the Bears about week 3, but... Amen. I have nightmares at night, but I quit daydreaming about them during the day. So verse 29. Now notice this. They clave to their brethren, their nobles, and entered. Notice the wording. They entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his judgments and statutes. Remember that this is an Old Testament group of people that had whatever scripture was available to them at this time. So don't forget that. They didn't have the whole Bible. Some of the things you're going to read is going to reflect that. Okay, verse 30. And that we would not give our daughters... Notice this next thing. So the first thing they did was commit unto to walk in the laws of the Lord. Now I'm going to stop preaching and read the rest of it, and then we'll pray and I'll preach through the rest of it. Okay, verse 30. And that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring ware or any victuals on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy it of them on the Sabbath or on the holy day, and that we would not we would leave the seventh year. By the way, that's talking about every year they had the sabbatical year of rest. Every 7 years they were supposed to let the land rest for a year. So they would leave the land on the seventh year, and the exaction of every debt. And the exaction of every debt, they would leave that. And again, what apparently happened is that Nehemiah took care of a few chapters has crept back in, and they're back into the loaning for usury business. And that's exactly what that's talking about there. Notice verse 32, also we made an ordinance for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of a shekel, notice this, for the service of the house of our God, and for the showbread, and for the continual meat offering, and for the continual burnt offering of the Sabbaths or the new moons, for the set feast, and for the holy things, and for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our Lord, of our God. By the way, Michael, I got to see you after the service, okay? I found you a wife. All right, verse 34. And we cast the lots. Stay with me here. Concentrate. All right, verse 34. And we cast the... You don't want to wait till the end? I can give you the number right now if you want to make it. You got your cell phone? We can do this right here. Make it a church event. Amen? Now we'll wait. Amen. Verse... Let's not do that. Hopefully she's in church right now. Amen. So we ought to get back to church. Here we go. Verse 34. I'm losing it tonight. And we cast the lots among the priests and Levites. I tell you to concentrate and then I say something like that. Verse 34. And we cast the lots among the priests and Levites and the people for the wood offering to bring it unto the house of our God and the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year into the house of the Lord, also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God and to the priests that minister in the house of our God, that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all manner of trees, of wine and of oil, and to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithe in all cities of our tillage. And the priest son of Aaron shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers and to the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of corn of the new wine and the oil into the chambers where are the vessels of the sanctuary and the priests that minister and the porters and the singers. Notice this last phrase, and we will not forsake the house of our God. Woo! Gives me goosebumps. Let's pray and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd meet with us. Teach us some things, Lord, about commitment. Teach us some things about convictions. Lord, I just pray that we would be challenged. Here's a group of people that we won't meet till we get to heaven. And Lord, they lived thousands of years ago. And yet what they did, Lord, I think you saw to it that it was included in the inspired scriptures to challenge every single generation to assess what we truly believe, to realize that men, godly men, godly women, godly young people should make and should not be afraid to make oaths, even upon the curse of a punishment from Almighty God, to make vows, to make commitments, to just incorporate into our lives some steadfast things that we will do. And I pray, Lord, that you would challenge each of us tonight as we study this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, like I said, this is a summarization. Notice this wasn't a word for word document. The document isn't listed here word for word. I can't talk tonight. But what I did was, I want to show you this because I took the liberty of going ahead and summarizing what they signed. Now, of course, it wouldn't have looked like this. It would have been on parchment. No doubt it would have been in the hand of some scribe. It wouldn't have been printed out on a computer, typed on a computer and printed out on a sheet of paper, but something tangible that you could hold in your hand. There was a document. I titled this, and this is a summarization of Nehemiah chapter 10, A Sure Covenant with Our God, A Sure Covenant with Our God. And I wrote this below it. And again, this is just a summarization, so I did the best I could to include all the precepts here. The below signed, give our oath under the penalty of the curse of God upon us if we fail to uphold the following in our public and private lives. Number one. Now here's a summarization of what we just read. We will walk in the ways of God's law, which was delivered to us by Moses. Number two, we will observe and do the commandments of the Lord our God and yield to his judgments and statutes. Number three, we will not give our daughters or our sons to marry the heathen of the land. Number four, we will not conduct business on the Lord's Sabbath, but keep it sacred unto the Lord. Number five, we will honor the sabbatical arresting of the land and refuse to borrow or lend money on usury. Number six, we will commit ourselves to a yearly gift for the service of the house of God. Number seven, we will commit ourselves to providing the wood for the burnt sacrifice. You know, something, I like this because it's a very practical idea. You ever think that all these burnt offerings that they were commanded to give, they had to have wood to burn for the burnt offering? And so they committed themselves to provide for even the very practical needs of the temple of God. Then it goes on to say this. Number eight, we will bring the first fruits of all our increase to the house of the Lord. Number nine, we will bring our tithes to the house of the Lord. And number 10, we will not forsake the house of our Lord. Now that I'm sure is not the exact wording either. But the reason I did this is I wanted you to understand that this was a document. This was a written covenant. And this was given before the people and was signed by 84 men. And then a listing of other men that's not given to us by name, their wives, teenagers, I think even maybe some preteen young people, everyone that had the ability to comprehend and understand what was written and had a heart to commit themselves to that, they were willing and ready to put their name on the dotted line, on the dotted line. Now, let me share with you tonight, and again, I was challenged by this, and I just want to give you some thoughts. As we talk about this, let me give you a couple things to think about. I was first of all struck by the fact that these people were committed enough to the Word of God to agree to take an oath under penalty of the curse of God to walk in its statutes. Now you think about this. The first thing that I think that impressed me so much was their willingness to make God's words the supreme law of their life. And they said, you know what? If God has included it in his word, then we will do it. And you know what? We're willing to write it down, Nehemiah. We're ready to sign our names to it. And I think, folks, that what we need to do as Christians is we need to have that type of a moment where we dedicate in our hearts and in our lives, whether we sign with a pen or whether we kneel at an altar and vow to God or take an oath to God, we ought to say, this book is going to rule my life. I'm going to do the best I can to read it and to study and to find out what God wants me to do. And then I am committing my life to the carrying out of the commandments and principles of Almighty God. What an awesome thing. Can I ask you, wouldn't that be a wise decision to make? Let me ask you this. Is that an unreasonable thing for God to ask from a Christian? I think I preached this just recently, but I think we need to, even those of us that have been saved a long time, need to take a new look at the old book. I think what we need to do is rededicate ourselves to reading it, studying it. Let me just throw this suggestion to you. You say, Brother Jerry, and I'm going to mention this in a minute, but should there be something that I list out that I would sign my name to? Are you going to, at the end of this service, present us a document? Absolutely not. I would encourage you, as you read your Bible, as you come and attend the preaching of God's Word, as God speaks to your heart about things, as you come to an altar and promise and secure promises, make promises, take oaths, I would encourage you, as you have your daily devotions and God speaks to your heart, I think there ought to be somewhere in the flyleaf of your Bible or somewhere a place where from time to time God moves you to the point where you're willing to say, I will from this day do what the Bible has taught me in this area and sign it and commit yourself to it and date it and make it an absolute way of life. Folks, we have got to get away with this casual listening, casual reading of God's Word. This isn't a book of suggestions. This is a book of commandments. This isn't just some fairy tale book that, you know what, every once in a while we can read and get a little strength and encouragement. This is a book that is given to help us dictate how we live our lives. Why do we have it on the sign? What makes this a fundamental church, an independent fundamental Baptist church? Why do we include that name on our sign? Can I say this? And I don't agree with I'll just say this. I do not agree with those in our fundamental circles that's taken seven precepts of the Bible, called those the fundamentals, and say everybody believe that's a fundamentalist. I don't agree with that. Folks, I can give you more than seven. Honestly, now that's getting to be an argument that's out there. And the fundamentals of the faith, and if you believe in these seven fundamentals of the faith, you're a fundamentalist. How if I could just give you this? Why don't you just believe this whole book? Because that word fundamental, I don't know what it means to everybody else, but you know what it says loud and clear to everybody that passes in my mind? It says, this church is different in this way. We base everything on what the Bible says. This is our sole document, the authority of our life, and it's to dictate how we walk and how we believe and how we practice. Folks, let's be Bible-believing, Bible-practicing Christians, and let's make a commitment to the point where we say, you know what, if the Bible says it, I'm willing to commit myself under oath to following what the Bible says. And so number one, I thought about this. I was so impressed by this group of people. And by the way, they've accomplished something great for God. They had this time of jubilation. They had this time of revival. They had this time of confession. And it's like all of this has worked together to bring them to the point where they are willing to, for the rest of their lives, agree to live by the precepts of the Word of God. Now, number two, this is another thought I had. Here's what I thought. These people had, here's a word we use, but I'm not sure we have much of it. These people had convictions. I don't know if there's a better illustration, in the Bible of a group of people that had convictions. I plead with you to listen to me. Young people, I plead with you to get to the point where you incorporate some Bible convictions into your life and make them by oath yours. There's young people all across this country being raised up in fundamental churches, attending independent fundamental Baptist schools. And you know what? They learn and observe and even follow the convictions of the church or the convictions of their parents, but they fail to make the Bible convictions their convictions. And later on in life, they're blown around with every wind of doctrine. Anybody that talks to them can talk them in and out of just about anything. And next thing you know, you see them over here, and then you see them over here, and then you see them up here, and you see them down here. And the problem is they've never opened the book for themselves and says what God said and what, listen, what do I believe strongly enough that I'm willing to put to paper, that I'm willing to take an oath over, that I'm willing to swear by, that I'm willing to make a vow to God that I'm going to determine is going to be the way that I live my life from this day forward. Listen, that's huge. When I preach to young people, sometimes I preach messages and I encourage them to make these type of commitments. I went down to the Young Ladies Learning Center, our high school, junior high and high school girls learning center, and just snuck in there to look around and to check on everybody and see if things were going well. And the girls were working on a project, and I didn't realize they were doing this. I just loved the idea. I knew that I had asked Sister Tanya in the ladies' Bible class, the young ladies' Bible class, to take just a handful of weeks, and she really had to kind of rush her way through it. We didn't have a big window there, and I wanted her to teach on the seven royal laws of courtship. And I, to be honest with you, until I seen that, had almost forgotten this. It's been a long time since we've written and published it, and I've even taught through it. But on the very back page of that booklet, there is a paper with the seven royal laws of courtship written out and a place for them to sign and date it and commit themselves to living out those Bible principles. Now, let me say this. I would never ask a young lady to commit with her signature Jerry Ross's principles of courtship. But I have no problem asking them to commit to principles that are as clearly founded on the Word of God as those seven principles are. I have no problem with that. And you know what I've seen? They'd gone down there and she'd made copies of that back page. And then they took the, I don't understand all this stuff. Ladies have, they're talented and us guys are just rough around the edges. But they've taken some of this scrapbooking material and decorating things. And they were all able to create a framework and decorate it and put this thing in the middle of it. And they signed it and then they laminated it. And this was to be given to them for them to keep. Say, Brother Jerry, should we be doing things like that? We should be doing a lot more things like that. I've never and will never, never for one second apologize for encouraging young people to make oaths, to make vows, to make lifelong commitments, to decide that if the Bible says there's a right way to do something, bless God, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to sign my name to it, and I'm going to commit to it for the rest of my life. And I'm not going to let other people around me that want to do something different talk me in or out of it. And I will say this, it works. It absolutely works. And if parents, you're going to have to do what you're going to do. But I'm telling you, it'd be smart if you just read the Bible, read that booklet, and decide that maybe Pastor Jerry knows something. I've never watched a young person follow the principles of God's Word where this thing didn't work out. And most of it, listen, if you don't want to do it, fine. You'll be another illustration. And some of you already are. There's already things that you've done. And everything's, and you think you, Pastor Jerry, don't know about it. But I do know about it. And all you do is just prove that the Bible's right again. Now listen, it's not personal with me. Y'all got to decide what you're going to do. And young people, you know what? You can sit there and buy your time and say, all right, whatever, I'll just act. And you can go out and do whatever you want to do. But what I'm saying is, if you'll commit to the ways of God and follow the principles of God's Word, they work. They work. You know, I've preached many, many times in camps. I've preached in our own Christian school on this matter of booze. When I preach on that, and you say, of all the things to preach, go to a Christian school and preach on booze. Well, I guarantee you, there's not a kid in this Christian school at one time in their life won't be offered or tempted by it, or somebody try to talk them into participating in it. And I encourage them. I said, you know what, the conclusion of that message, I'm talking about, if they're old enough to have the understanding of what they're doing, they ought to get to an altar and they got to commit to Almighty God that they're going to live their lives and not one drop of alcohol will ever touch their lips. That they'll never voluntarily ever put a drop of alcohol to their lips. And I don't apologize for encouraging them to make that vow. And they ought to make that vow. And they ought to sign their name to it. They ought to make a commitment and a promise to Almighty God over it. And then they ought to live it out. Listen, what this is, and folks, the reason some of you are so nervous about all this, bless your heart, you know what? We just don't want to say the word convictions and really understand what it means. You know what convictions is? Conviction means this is what God said, and I'm committed to it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to sign to it, and I'll take an oath. And listen, God, I'll live under the curse of Almighty God if I go back on my word. Whatever happened to just deciding to do right and not being moved from that position? Amen. Refusing to be swayed and blown around with every wind of doctrine. These people, bless their hearts, they had some convictions. I mean, they read the Old Testament law and they wrote down a handful of things here and they said, you know what? These things are clearly taught and we're going to commit to them and we're going to do them for the rest of our lives. And I guarantee you, for that generation, there was probably some amazing spiritual things accomplished. You know, back in the 70s, when Independent Fundamental Baptists had convictions, we had some amazing things happen. Have we thrown our convictions out the window? We've watched the power of God go along with it. Things that were wrong then are still wrong. Things that we wouldn't do then that we're doing now, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. You know, and I'm just surprised as we have acclimated ourselves back into the world and become more worldly, we've lost the power and blessing of Almighty God. And so what's wrong with having convictions? Not a thing's wrong with having convictions. Say, Brother Jerry, what is a conviction? A conviction is something that you read in the Bible that you believe strongly enough and are willing to commit yourself to follow to the point where you're willing to write it down and sign your name to it and make a lifelong commitment to do it. Now, let me break down these areas and we'll just teach and be kind of interesting. Let me list them to you. The areas, now, I understand that even this sure covenant that they made with God does not cover all of the precepts of the Bible. And you may say, well, why, Brother Jerry, did they mention these particular things? Can I just take this list and break it down in areas? The areas of conviction that guided these people's lives, they were willing to sign to, that was important to them, was this. And I told you the first one already. Number one was obedience to God's word. You know what? That hasn't gone out of style. That has not gone out of style. You ought to just decide that I'm going to read, study, and as best I can as I learn the Bible, I'm going to, with conviction, incorporate that into my life. I'm going to make it a part of my lifestyle. So number one, we've talked about that already, obedience to God's word. Number two, they made this a vow and this commitment to marry within the will of God. Hey, Brother Jerry, why are you so passionate about this? I've said it over and over and over again. Folks, it's the second most important decision you'll make in your life. Outside of salvation, nothing will guide your future destiny like who you marry. If you marry within the will of God, I'm going to tell you something. You save yourself so many headaches. You marry outside the will of God, you're going to struggle in so many areas. And that's why they included this on here. This is important. Now, young person, don't get bullheaded on me here. This is important. You need to decide that, listen, you're supposed to marry a Christian. You're supposed to marry a dedicated Christian. The Bible has a certain precepts that guides us in the decision process of who we're supposed to marry. And these are not supposed to be ignored. They're not supposed to be ignored. And this is important. You know, a lot of folks have come to the Christ later on in life. I can't tell you over the years how many people have gotten that little booklet to stay in the castle book and say, oh, Brother Jerry, somebody would have given me this 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Well, guess what, young person? Somebody gave it to you while you still have a chance. Let me just suggest something. Why don't you do something with it? Why don't you not ignore it? Man, if you're going to do one thing right in your life outside of getting saved, then marry right. Marry right. You know, Haley, is she in here? I'm going to embarrass her. Maybe she's not paying attention. She's in La La Land. But Brother Randy came to me and said, I was sitting by the Waterman's at Hannah's wedding, and the back door's open, and Hannah stepped up, and Haley said, look, a princess. And you know what I said? Amen. Amen. I'm not going to argue with that. I'm not going to argue with that. Young people, let me say, well, all the traditions and all the old traditions, you know, every one of those old traditions of marriage have something of significance behind them. And I know not all of them's commanded by the Bible, but you ought to study some things out. When we were in the bridal shop, picking her dress up, you know, when that awkward moment in my life when I was in a woman's bridal shop, while I'm waiting for Hannah to get her dress on, come out and show me, there's this mother comes in, And she looks a bit distraught. And she says to the lady behind, "I just got a call from my daughter, and next week she's getting married in Las Vegas, and she wants me to fly out." I said, I'm sitting there going, wow, okay. And she said, now what she's doing is she is chosen as her theme a retro punk rock wedding. I'm not sure what punk rock is. I know what punks are, but I'm not sure what, I know what rock is, but I'm not sure what that combination is, but it doesn't sound good. And she said, I don't know what I should wear. And she said to her, what is your daughter wearing? She is wearing a mini dress that is white with huge black polka dots all over it. And I'm just sitting there going, what? What? You'll be so proud of me. I kept my mouth shut. Some of you are thinking, Brother, no, I just sat over there in my corner and kept my mouth shut. I was afraid to say anything while I was in there. You know, folks, things have significance. And young people, let me tell you something. Oh, it don't matter. You're going to find out it does matter in life. It's going to matter more and more the farther down the road you get. And so do the right thing. You know when it's going to matter to some of you that don't you think any of this stuff matters? When you have kids, it's going to start mattering. It's going to start mattering then. Okay? And so think about these things. Get some convictions in some areas. Make some decisions. I'm talking about some of you young men right here. You three. I mean, you know what? You ought to be willing to make a promise, a vow to God that you're never going to touch a drop of alcohol in your life. The drop of beer is never. That's not an unreasonable thing for your preacher to encourage you to do. But you know what? Doesn't going to do any good to promise me. You need to promise God. And then you got to say later on, I don't care if you're 21, 31, 41. A bunch of guys went off and say, listen, when I was 8 or 10 or 12 years old, you know what? I promised God I'd never touch that stuff, and I intend to keep that promise the rest of my life. That's called having a backbone. That's called having some convictions. Man alive, you don't have to fold every time a little peer pressure comes your way. Stand up. Believe in some things to the point where you're willing to put your name on them, to date them, to say, I made that decision from this day forward. Say, Brother Jerry, I've already made some mistakes. You can make the decision from this day forward and date it. From now on, I'm going to live this way. And praise God. God's a God of the second chance, third chance, fourth chance. Praise God for that. Amen. So these areas of conviction were broke down into these areas. Number one, obedience to God's word. Number two, a commitment to marry within God's will. Number three, a commitment to conduct their financial affairs according to Bible principles. And I think that that's a huge decision. We're not going to reteach it this January, but last January we took an entire month and we taught on biblical financial principles. Listen, if I could get a young couple to do anything, I wish I could get you to sign a paper on some of the things that Bible teaches about finances. You can save yourself a world of headache. And God does look and judge us according to the way we handle mammon, whether or not He will entrust us with true riches. That's what the Bible says. You watch somebody that won't handle their finances right, and you'll find someone God won't trust much trust with anything spiritual either. And that is a huge, important area of your life. So in this matter, don't forget that. Number four, commitment to giving unto the Lord. A commitment of giving unto the Lord. And it's amazing how many of these things that we listed, number five, number six, number seven, number eight, number nine, all involved the giving and the supporting of God's work and God's ministry in the house of the Lord. Listen, folks, that ought to be something that we're willing to make an oath about, make a commitment about. You know what, Lord, if we live on crackers and peanut butter and rice, we tithe. If we have to call the neighbors and get a ride to work, we tithe. And there are just some things you just decide. And you don't go back on it. You don't say as long as things are going well or the things if I can afford it, if I can't afford it. There's some things you commit to. Folks, years ago, I committed to the idea that I was going to be involved. And I'm talking about it with a set amount, a regular, and I challenge myself every year to increase it. And by the grace of God, we've been able to do it most every year for years in this matter of missions giving. To me, this is an oath-type thing. I want to be involved in worldwide missions. You know, I don't go every week and say, well, let me pray about it again, see whether or not we can afford it. Let me look at my... No, it's already decided. It's called having a conviction. You don't do what you do based on the circumstances around you. You do what you do based on a step of faith, a decision that you've made, a doing of right. And then you watch the Lord keep his word and bless those things, and he surely, surely does. Now, number four, it was a commitment to giving unto the Lord. Number five, and we're done, a lifelong commitment to the house of God. We will not forsake the house of our God. So these areas, and I know I didn't break down every one of the details of every one of the 10 things that they covered, but here are the areas of convictions that guided the important areas of their life. Obedience to God's word, a commitment to marry within God's will, a commitment to conduct their financial affairs according to Bible principles, a commitment to giving unto the Lord, a lifelong commitment to the house of God, and I skipped one here also. They made a commitment to honor and keep sacred the Lord's Day. Now, folks, I'm just asking you this, and we'll let the Lord deal from this point on. But it would be an interesting exercise for each of us to say, and I'm talking about sitting somewhere privately where it's just you and God, getting a clean piece of paper out and saying, Lord, what is it that I truly believe to the point, I mean really believe to the point that I'm willing to list them out and say and sign my name to it and take an oath under penalty of punishment before Almighty God that these things the Bible truly teach and these I will commit myself to from this day forward. Is there anything that you can write down and sign? Anything? If there's not, you have no convictions. If there's always a yeah but or a, well, you know, down the road or man, I hate to make that promise because, then you don't know what a life of conviction is all about. You don't know what it's about. But the honest truth is, the longer we live, the more things we ought to be willing as God deals with us. And as we study the Bible and hear it preached, there ought to be more things along that throughout our life we're able to say, God, you taught me this today. And you know what? There's no doubt about it. You made it clear. It's in the Bible. It's the right thing to do. And from this moment, I'm going to do it and sign your name to it. I think that ought not to be a one-time list of five things. I think it ought to be a growing list as God teaches you and deals with your heart. And the more you're willing to make those commitments, the more you align yourself up underneath the umbrella of the obedience of God, the more you are working your way or becoming like Jesus Christ, the more you are putting away from yourself the filthiness of the flesh and taking on the spiritual aspect. Listen, don't be afraid to have a conviction and to make an oath and to take a vow and to stick with it the rest of your life. And honestly, I worry to death. Because I think to myself, will there be in 20 years, will there be in 25 years, will there be in 50 years any Christians left that have convictions? How about it, young person? Well, I have a conviction. Yeah, until that little pretty thing came by and winked and then you forgot about your conviction. Well, I had a conviction about, I know, until the boys had you in the car and they were passing around the bottle and then you forgot about your conviction. Are you listening to me? Have some convictions. Have some conviction. Have some things that you'll live and die over. And then do it. And let the world say what they want. Let the people mock. And let all the people tempt and scorn and entice. But you say, you know what? I'm going to stand here. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to, Lord, reclaim our convictions. Thank you for these 84 men that took the lead. Oh, Lord, we need men of God, not just political, not just religious leaders, not just leaders in the community, but God, we just need the average man that has a wife and some kids and been blessed and that you've saved, Lord, just to step forward and say, God, I may not know everything yet, but I'm sure willing to study the Bible and listen to it preached and learn, and as God teaches me things, I'm willing to grow and to stand and to develop convictions in my life. I pray that you'd help us as we are challenged by these important areas. Thank you for the book. Thank you for the Lord's Day. It's an important thing. Thank you for the blessings, the financial blessings of life. May we commit to how we're going to handle those according to the Bible. Thank you for this area of giving, Lord, and the opportunity you give us to be a part of your work. Lord, may we make the commitment to not forsake the house of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.